All right, so we started the class off talking about membership, right? Is membership a biblical concept? Should we be pursuing membership in a formal way? Answer?
Yes.
Yes. So then we have to say, if we're going to have membership, what's the basis of that membership? On what basis do we receive people? And the answer is gospel, as articulated, 1 Corinthians 15. It's fundamentally the work that Christ has done in his life, death, resurrection, right? And the work, and that's the work of the gospel. And then we receive that work, that finished work, right? Which is not us adding to the work. We're simply receiving the finished work by faith, right? And that's the base. That's who we are. We are a gospel people. You want to join our church? There's only one way in: faith in the gospel, right? Says high membership standards, low membership standards, right? Because if you have the gospel, you don't need anything else. You can be a train wreck just like the rest of us, right? If you don't have the gospel, it doesn't matter what else you bring to the table, right? You can't join without the gospel. All right, that puts us on mission. So now here we are. We are a gospel-shaped people, right? And what is that mission? Then what are we supposed to do together? What are we giving ourselves to? That's right. We are here to glorify God through the gathering and perfecting of the saints, right? Give me a synonym for gathering. Conversion. That's right. And so we're engaged in the work of evangelism. That's right. Give me a synonym for perfecting. Sanctifying, maturing, growing. Give me a synonym for saint. Believer, Christian, right? Not super awesome one, just one, right? So that's what we're doing. We're gathering and perfecting the saints. So then we say, okay, how do we do that? How do you gather? How do you save and sanctify people? How do you gather and perfect them? Answer? Right? Subset of mission. Ordinary means of grace, right? Ordinary means of grace. What are those ordinary means? Not everybody at once. The word. The word read. The word preached. The word taught. Okay? So what do we do on main activity of Sunday morning's worship? Reading and preaching of God's word. Main activity of 2-year-old Sunday school, teaching the Bible, right? Word. What else?
Prayer.
Okay? Which is, what is prayer? Who can define it real simple? What is it?
Talking to God.
Talking to God. And what is the basis of our talking to God? The fact that he has talked to us, right? So we pray in light of the word. That's why the word actually has to come first. We can't start the conversation with God with us starting the conversation with God. The conversation with God is started because God speaks to us and we respond, right? That's why the word comes first. The word is the catalytic means which activates and all the other activities that we engage in, okay? The great catalytic means of grace to all else in the Christian life. And then what else? Sacraments. Presbyterians say, how many sacraments are there?
Two.
What are those sacraments? Lord's Supper and baptism. Good. They are signs and seals of the salvation that we have in Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit about that today because we get to baptize someone. It's very exciting. All right. This is pretty exciting. You guys have paid attention, you know, or at least we've just reviewed it into the ground. So now, what we want to talk about today is like, the fourth means of grace, right? If you say in our tradition, how many means of grace are there? People say three, right? But I think this next one's like 3B, very close to four, right? Because the biblical paradigm is that word, prayer, and sacrament are all meant to take place in the context of relational fellowship, right? So there's no paradigm in the scripture in which a faithful Christian says, I'm giving myself to word, I'm giving myself to prayer, I'm giving myself to sacrament without having that intentionally be done in the context of relational fellowship, which we call, first and foremost, the church, right? The church, right? So let's just look at this real quick, right? Couple just great ideas. This lesson is going to be a little bit of biblical teaching, but then also some very practical admonition. So let's look at this New Testament concept of fellowship. Okay, flip over to Acts 2. This is, man, if you know, a handful of verses you should really memorize, right? I mean, obviously memorize as much as you can, right? But if you're like, okay, these, the Mount Rushmore of verses, I think Acts 2:42 is one of those verses that should just be every Christian tucked away. What happens? So it's on the heels of Peter's Pentecost sermon. People are getting saved, right? People are getting saved. People are getting baptized, right? So they're becoming a church, right? They've got mission. And what do they do now? Right? It says in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is what? That's right. It is the ministry of the word concerning the fulfillment of God's word in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We see this. Every example, we have tons of examples of actual sermons in the book of Acts. Every single one of them, without exception, is the apostles' expositing Old Testament texts, showing how they are fulfilled in Jesus and calling people to repent and believe, right? So we don't have to sit around, even in Acts, and say, well, what were the apostles teaching, right? In addition to reading all of the epistles, right? So the apostles' teaching, ministry of the word, word-centered gospel declaration. And the fellowship, we're going to come back to that. To the breaking of the bread. Now, what did that mean? I think it actually means that they ate dinner together. But what we also know is, from passages like 1 Corinthians 11, that the early church was breaking bread in homes, and it was in the context of covenant meals in homes that they were actually celebrating the Lord's Supper under church leadership. Right? So I think when it talks about the fact that they were breaking the bread, I think there's kind of a twofold. One, yeah, I think they were like, you know, hey, Holly, you hungry? Let's eat. And they were breaking the bread, right? 1 Corinthians 11, they were engaging in sacramental fellowship. What else were they engaging in? The prayers. Wow, look at that. It's almost like this is a biblical structure, right? And then they were doing word, prayer, and sacrament, devoting themselves to the fellowship, the fellowship. Now, this is a very interesting word. If you've been involved in, like, college campus ministry, maybe you've heard this word before, even though you don't know Greek. But the Greek word here, anybody know? Koinonia. That's right. So they were devoting themselves to the fellowship, to the koinonia, right? Now, this is a very interesting word. We see it in various other ways. If you flip over to the book of Philippians, there's another great example, right? Paul says, I thank my God, this is Philippians 1, beginning with verse 3, I think, even though I don't have my glasses. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What Greek word do you think is translated partnership? Koinonia. That's right. So this word is, in the New Testament is translated fellowship. Translated partnership, which is very helpful because that begins to give us a deeper sense of what the word means, right? Now, when we hear the word fellowship in the American church, what do we tend to think of? Fellowship. Coffee. Good. Casseroles. We tend to think food. We tend to think hanging out. And what particular part of church architecture do we tend to associate with fellowship? The fellowship hall in which we do what?
Basketball.
I wish we did basketball. I wish we did basketball. We need a gym / fellowship hall. In which we, let's just say, at this church, what do we tend to do in this building?
Eat,
right? Now, that's not absent from the concept of biblical fellowship, right?
But what's interesting is that this word koinonia means, it's a rich word. It means far more than just getting together, hanging out, and eating. What it really means is being yoked together so that we serve together for a common end, right? So in ancient Greek literature, lots of different kinds of people would be said to have koinonia, right? Like builders of a great edifice had koinonia because they worked together for a common end, right? Even in like ancient Greek literature, there's examples of like thieves conspiring together, planning, plotting to pull off a heist, and it's said that they have koinonia, right? So this is really interesting. So this comes through a little bit in that Philippians translation because it talks about our partnership, right, in the gospel. That Christians, on the very basis of their conversion now, we are, as we talked about way up here, we're members in the body of Christ, which is to be fleshed out in membership in the particular church. But it's not a stagnant membership. It's a membership that is necessarily charged with mission. And so part of what that means is that we are to be engaged, devoted. It's interesting, like the verb, right, in Acts 2 is what? I started to say it. They were devoted to the fellowship, right? They gave themselves to the apostles. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, committed to it, investing in it, which meant they were invested in. Now, again, what sometimes we do is we take fellowship and we want to separate it out as like a separate thing from word, prayer, sacrament. So we do word, prayer, sacrament, and hanging out, right? But part of what we need to see, right, is that the language we use here, if you look on the back of our, is that we do word, prayer, sacrament in the context of relational fellowship, right? Because what is it that we are yoked to? What is it that we are yoked for, right? All of that comes, it's the gathering and perfecting of the saints, which takes place as we engage in the ministry of the word together. That takes place as we pray together, right? It takes place as we celebrate the sacraments together. The sacraments actually can only be, at least you could do word and prayer by yourself in a desert. You can't do sacraments other than in the context of, it's a communal enterprise, the very definition of it, right? So this is really important so that we have a mission-centered, word-centered, prayer-centered, sacramental fellowship. Right? Now again, it's okay to get together and say, are you hungry? Let's eat, right? But all of that, even the let's eat, is being part of being yoked together, investing in one another, having relational fellowship together in which we are doing word, prayer, sacramental ministry together, through which we ourselves are being saved and sanctified. And we're inviting people into this fellowship which saves and sanctifies because it does word, prayer, and sacrament is the heart of its fellowship. Does that make sense? So a lot of times today in the church, everybody wants to talk about fellowship. Everybody wants to talk about community, right? My daughter's applying to a lot of Christian schools, colleges. Tell me what's special about your Christian college. You know what every single school says? Every single Christian school says, you know what's best about us? Community. Community. I used to work at a Christian college in which that's what, you know, did we ever talk about, covenant? Community. So much so that I gave this big chapel talk, which was entitled, Community is Not Enough. Community in and of itself doesn't mean jack, right? Because anybody can be yoked together for any purpose, right? ISIS has koinonia, right? I mean, what gives the LGBTQ community such power is that it's real community, right? So people are all over the world, people can be yoked together for all kinds of purposes. So it's not enough for Christians to just say, you know what makes us special? We love to hang out. Awesome, right? So do all kinds of things that are not good, right? Counter to the purposes of God, right? What we need is word, prayer, sacrament, community, right? And yet, in this day and age, it's very important to emphasize we need word, prayer, sacrament, community, right? Community, because let's just spin this around and talk real practically, right? And what, I mean, if we had more time, we could talk about how we could do a biblical survey of koinonia and fellowship, going all the way back to the Old Testament, how God's plans have always been to save people, individuals, into a people, right? That's his redemption has always had a corporate element to it, always. It's always been to save a people. And now his purposes are to save a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. There's always been a corporate element to God's salvation, right? And so, and that would be a rich opportunity. We could explore that. But just saying we need to be a word, prayer, sacrament community, but also that we need to be a word, prayer, sacrament community, we need to talk a little bit about the fact that there are things about our world. A lot of times people say, it's unprecedented, totally unique. And we say, no, it's like it's old as human nature. But there are some unique challenges, I think, that we face today that many people in the history of the world would go, wow, that really is inconceivable. And one of those is because of technology, and which contributes to mobility, right? We can live individual lives, right, in which we have very little necessary connection to place and very little necessary connection to the people around us, right? In a way that most of the history of the world would just go, what? How is that possible, right? It is possible and even likely for all of us to live in neighborhoods where we don't need to know anybody who lives in that neighborhood, right? Now, some of you may, like my next door neighbor's name, I know her first name, I don't know her last name, right? The people who are two houses down from us, I don't know their names at all, right? I give them one of these, right? When I see him picking up his leaves, right? Like the people who are two houses down from us the other way, I'm not even sure I would recognize them if I saw them, right? And we've lived in that house for 47 years. No, I'm just kidding. but five, right? So yeah, just say Pastor Messner is a bad neighbor, right? But like that's altogether possible, right? I need to go shopping at Publix. I don't have to know a single person in the Publix. And in fact, it's altogether possible, given the nature of the modern economy, that almost every time I go into the Publix, all the people working there will be different than the last time I went in. So even if I go to the same Publix to buy groceries, it's altogether possible that after years, I wouldn't know a single person there, right? And if Publix came in and replaced all those people with a whole new group of people, it wouldn't affect my life at all. Just like if 90-some percent of my neighborhood got, you know, blipped in like Thanos, blipped them, right? And then they were replaced with a whole bunch of new people, my life wouldn't change at all, right? sorry. So this is a real challenge, right? It is easy for us, easier than any people, for any people group in the history of history to live alone, to live in a world where nobody really knows you. You could live a functional economic existence with nobody except some governmental agency on a computer knowing your name, right? That's weird. But we are so used to that, we just are like, yep, right? Which means, in a way that's weird and unusual, it's possible to come to church, sit in the pew, leave, and have nobody know who you are, and you don't know anybody, right? So that's hard. I mean, one time we were talking as an elders meeting, we were talking about the challenges of community, right? Because we're not a neighborhood-oriented church, right? And I said, men, how many of us in a given week would actually ever bump into somebody, another elder, just because of the warp and woof of life without some intentional action on our part? And the answer was zero. Like, none of us would ever see each other in the normal. We don't work at the same places. None of our kids go to the same schools. None of our kids play soccer in the same leagues, right? So there's a real challenge. There's a real challenge for us, right? So part of what that means is, if we are going to be a community of word, prayer, and sacrament in the context of relational fellowship, we are going to have to be really devoted, not just theologically, to word, prayer, and sacrament, but we're going to have some very intentional devotion to relational fellowship. Otherwise, we're just going to be a people who go to church, and we're not going to be a people who in any meaningful way have relational fellowship at the church. Right? So let me just talk real practically about some of the things that I think I just want to implore you to be involved, to consider, right? I wish it would be so awesome if everyone from Westminster lived in the same neighborhood. When you were like, I'm trying to make a waffle, but I'm out of eggs. I wish we had borrow an egg community, right? Where I could be like, Titus, run to any one of these three houses, knock on the door, and get an egg, right? We don't have borrow an egg community. We have go to Publix community, right? Now maybe some of you do in your neighborhoods, in which case that's awesome. But probably not with other people from the church, right? We don't have borrow an egg community with each other. So we have to be devoted to it. We have to be intentional. And let me just say, here's just some practical ways for you to pursue devotion to the fellowship. Number one. Lord's Day worship. Okay? Number one, right? You can be involved in more than this. You ought not to be involved in less than this, right? That the fundamental thing we do together as a community is we worship together, right? And the Lord has created one day in seven that we would set it apart and make worship the great priority of the day, right? So I want to call on you to build your week around being in church on Sunday, right? Worshiping, right? Where does word, prayer can happen, Lord's willing, throughout the week? It ought to, but it centrally happens in Lord's Day worship, right? So this is the great catalyst out of which everything else flows, right? If I had to choose between everyone coming to church every week or having barely anybody in church, but lots of small groups and activities. Easy. Let's all be at church. Let's worship together, right? Now, let me just say, when you come to Lord's Day worship, right, you've made a commitment to word, prayer, sacrament in the context of relational fellowship. But dial into fellowship, right? So I just want to say, there are some folks in this room, I don't want to call them out by name, but we got to kick them out of the sanctuary every week, right? You know who you are. You're a big son. Because why? Because they're talking, right? If they catch a pastor like I'm talking, right? I mean, that's awesome, right? Don't just come to church, do the order of service, and be like, I'm out, right? Turn around to the people near you, right? And say, hi, how are you? Who are you, right? Are you new? And then they say, no, I've been here 25 years. And you say, great. I'm new. Right? The hard part is when you say you've been there 25 years and they say they've been there. That one's hard to recover from. But when you're new, you just have a free pass. Introduce yourself now. Are you new? When did you come? I don't know. My great-great-grandfather was here. So come to Lord's Day worship. Sit under the reading and preaching of the Word. Pray with God's people. Experience the Lord's Supper, celebrate baptisms, and then do what you can to connect with people here, right? Talk to people. Come early, stay late, right? Because this is the day that the Lord has made with great particularity, and there's nothing more precious to do on this day than to do word, prayer, sacrament in the context of relational fellowship. So I just want to encourage you. There are some people, Like, I hardly ever see them because by the time I can get to the back door, they're out. You're free to do that, but you are missing out on something. And here's the thing. We're all missing out on you, right? So I want to encourage you to come to Lord's Day worship, right? Sometimes we're sick. Sometimes we watch online, right? Online is a... We actually started our online ministry before COVID, and the main thing was so that missionaries could watch. So before COVID, we'd be like, woohoo, we had 7 people watch, right? We never even dreamed that it would be like a tool that like most of the body would be using, right? But then we started, well, COVID happened, and then we're like, oh, boy, are we glad that we've been doing this for a couple of years, right? And then it was like, okay, people, right? Let's get back to church, right? And so I just want to, I mean, you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir, right? But, and there are times where you can't be here. There are times where you're sick, and I'm really thankful for online ministry, right? We're not going to discontinue online ministry. Like some churches have said, ah, we can't get anybody to come back to church. We're going to discontinue online. We're not doing that. But I just want to tell you, be here. Be present, right? Try to make that commitment. I mean, I don't want to say that in a legalistic way, right? We don't keep attendance. You're not going to be like, hey, notice you've missed till I lost four. No, the elders aren't going through attendance records. We're not passing out gold stars, right? You could attend in a legalistic way and check the box that you haven't missed church in 10 years and still not love Jesus. Yes, all that is true. But you really can't grow as a believer without participating in Lord's Day worship with the people of God as a centerpiece of your life. Okay, so number one. So Lord's Day worship, being here, participating in the elements of worship, and doing what you can to connect with the people. Let me just say, as we talk about Lord's Day worship, we have Sunday morning and Sunday night. I know a lot of people live far away. It's an epic journey to get here for Sunday, and it's hard to go back to coming and then come back on Sunday night. I get that. I'm just going to tell you, there's a lot of value in Sunday nights, right? First of all, we have a meal every Sunday night from 5 to 6. So you come, you hang out, you eat. It's $5 a person, $20 max for family, but it's a great opportunity to just, I mean, when I see people who are really starting to get connected in the life here, a lot of them are Sunday night people, right? Because there's just a different level. And then there's not as many people here. So when you hang out afterwards, it doesn't take very long before you really do know everybody in the sanctuary, right? So I want to encourage you to consider Sunday night, not the least of which is Carlton is a fine, fine preacher, and you will be blessed by sitting under his teaching as much as sitting under my teaching. Almost as much. Or maybe a little more. There's an opportunity. Rush preaches in the evening, so it's also an opportunity for you to connect with the pastoral staff in a more way, get exposed to more of their ministry. That's the place where we tend to get interns preaching, so you get to support and encourage interns in their ministry. Great. Lord's Day worship. Outside of Lord's Day worship, we've got some other things going on, right? Wednesday nights. Right? So every Wednesday night, we have a meal from 5 to 6:30, same deal in play, 5 o'clock, $5 per person, $20 family max. We eat from 5 to 6:30, we sing a couple hymns together, and then we split up. Kids 5th grade and under go downstairs, have kids programming, middle school, high school, does youth group stuff. There's a Bible study in Spanish if you want to be in the Spanish language Bible study. And then we have some kind of adult instruction right now that's being provided by me. Great opportunity. People stick around. People talk. People get, ask more theological questions. They make more connections. I know Wednesday nights can be tough, right? There's plenty of times if I was not the pastor, I'd be like, I'm not fighting the traffic. I'm not doing it, right? So none of this is presented to you like if you love Jesus, you will do these things. But what it is to say is what we're trying to do is create lots of ways for you to connect. And I will say to you, I think you've got to try to connect beyond Lord's Day worship. But let me just, I moved on from Lord's Day worship too quickly. Sunday school, right? Some of you are not in the habit of coming to Sunday school, but you've made a commitment to come to this class. This class is going to end, right? And then what's going to happen is there's going to be other Sunday school offers. And so a lot of times people are like, done with new members. Whew, don't have to go to Sunday school anymore. I say, no. Try to jump into another Sunday school class. If you have kids, get your kids to Sunday school, right? Because that's a great way for them to connect and begin to make friends and for this to really become their church and their people. So there's adult Sunday school classes. So I just really, and not only is it an opportunity to sit under other teachers, to get fed in different ways, but then you get connected to different people because there's, if you come at 11 o'clock, you know, and there's almost 300 people in the building, it's hard to know all those people. If you're in a Sunday school class and there's 27 people in the class most weeks, it won't take long before you know everybody in there, right? So that's where a lot of neat connections happen. Sunday schools, Wednesday nights. Okay? Small groups, right? So we have a constellation of men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, right? So that's men's Bible studies or book studies. We have women's Bible studies. And we have COGS, which are more, they're called community outreach groups. But they are mostly mixed family gatherings. So we have one that's like predominantly seniors, but anybody can come. Some of them are neighborhood oriented, so they might meet once a month at the church and once a month, you know, on a weeknight or a Friday night in the neighborhood. So there's a geographic orientation to most of our COGS, or at least some kind of demographic orientation. So it's just another opportunity to connect, right? Some of these men's studies are dialed around work. So we have a group that meets 6 o'clock in the morning, I think on Wednesday mornings, with a bunch of guys who work downtown. So they live all over, but the gravity is we're all here within walking distance of this building every day. So now, and then what that does is it's like, oh, now I know there's a bunch of guys from church. We all live in this area, so now we occasionally can get lunch together. We can do some different things. Lots of, if you want information about, hey, tell me about the men's groups, tell me about the women's groups, tell me about the COGS, we've got all that, right? Presenting that to you, right? It's a great way to get connected, right? Some of them are, you know, I lead an online Zoom Bible study with mostly retired guys. Some of you guys would be like, that's not my thing. Okay, that's fine, right? Think about the different kinds of opportunities we have. Number four, I'm almost done. Ministries, right? And service. Great way to build koinonia is not just to show up at stuff and say, here, eat a hot dog, but to actually do stuff together, right? Don't underestimate hot dogs, but to do stuff together. So we have folks who have been involved in our ESL ministry on Monday nights for over a decade. You know, I think about Margaret DeBoard and Rebecca Koblenz. They have taught the mid-level ESL class together for over a decade. Those ladies will like take a bullet for each other, right? Because they have served together every week, right? So there's lots of ways to get involved in ministries and service. Serving in the nursery, you get to know all the families that are down there. You could volunteer in the nursery one Sunday every 6 weeks. I guarantee you, it will connect you to what's going on because you'll know all those kids, right? You could decide, okay, for Sunday school, I might volunteer to teach third grade Sunday school. I can help out with that. And now you're going to know all those kids. You're going to know all their families. As they go forward, you're going to know all their siblings, right? It's just there's lots of ways for you to connect and serve, right? John, who's not here this morning, but he was like, came to one of our meals and he saw Marty cooking in the kitchen. He's like, can I help? Right? So now you come on Sunday nights, he's in there, he's in the kitchen. So now he knows Marty. Now he knows all the people who eat. Now he knows, you know, so there's lots of ways to get connected through ministries and service. And there's just, and then finally, we just have a lot of special events, right? More than anybody could ever attend, right? So like yesterday we had the chili cook-off, cornhole tournament. Guess who wasn't there? Me, right? Because we had 3 soccer games and I had to go visit my son who doesn't live in Atlanta, right? So we have events. Don't feel guilty about not coming, but they're opportunities, opportunities to connect, opportunities to get involved, right? We've got this women's brunch coming up. If you're a woman, you should come brunch, right? It's a great event, right? It's food, it's fellowship. There's going to be a talk on some form or fashion. Lindley Wynn gave a talk once, and it was awesome, right? So there's just lots of different, where you can just look at the bulletin every week and go, oh, look, stuff's coming up. There's lists of, and so this is how fellowship happens. And then let's do this one, last but not least, because it's huge. This is when this stuff, Lord willing, is catalyst to people just like you could say, hey, that family's really nice that we met. We should just invite them over for dinner. Like when that starts to happen, now the fellowship ball is really rolling. When you're not sitting there going, all right, church, have an event so I can connect. Right? So I love Addie and some of the other folks. They're not pretty new, and all of a sudden it's like they're hanging out all the time, right? They're going out and getting dinner, and they're going out and doing, you know, that's great, right? So that's some of the things that, and that happens because in your devotion to fellowship, you're willing to take a little risk. You're willing to be like, hey man, would you ever want to get a cup of coffee? Right? Yeah, would you like to come over to our house for dinner? Like hospitality. So some of you are like, I can't teach. I'm not going to be a missionary, but you know what I can do? Have people over and make them feel kind of comfortable. Awesome, right? Awesome, right? There are people, if you're one of those people who's like, unlike you, idiot Messner, who doesn't know your next door neighbor's names, I know everybody in my neighborhood because we just have them over. I'd be like, awesome. Start having people over from church, right? Just when this starts to take, so all these things become catalytic to this, and then that's when you start to know people, and that's when you start to say, this person's hurting, and I just gave them a call, right? And I just reached out to them because I was getting to know people. I cannot tell you how much joy it brings me when I know that someone is in crisis, and as the pastor, I reach out to them as a formal pastoral visit. It's my heart, that's also my job, right? And I reach out to them and they say, thanks for calling. You know what? Man, I got so many cards from people at church. Like, I've had like three different ladies who have come over, and I'm like I'm not like, oh man, they're stealing my thought. No, I'm like, awesome, right? Because I know in any given moment, there's tons of people in our church who are hurting, struggling, lonely, and I can't call 300 or 400 people every week. But we can start to do that with each other and just say, how you doing, right? Didn't see you at church, right? Not because I saw the attendance report and I'm busting you, because I actually kind of missed you, right? You okay? Yeah, yeah. When this starts to happen as the out of this, then we got something. We got something, right? We got Acts 2:42, which means people are getting saved. People are getting sanctified. God's people are being faithful. Super exciting. All right.